Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast, hosted by Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because truth matters. Today's broadcast is a special presentation of a message Hank delivered at Living Hope Bible Church in Bellevue, Washington. In this message, Hank expounds on what it means to be a good steward of the resources God has entrusted us with. Whether we have much or little, we are called to use our time, talent, and treasure for the glory of God. Listen now as Hank Hanegraaff explains a biblical understanding of wealth.
The subject tonight, I think, is transcendently important. And I'd like to cash it out for you by giving you a biblical view of wealth, but I also want to start today by pointing out that a false theology of wealth has captivated the minds of literally millions of Christians. Consider the words of some of the most famous and prolific teachers in the church today. John Hagee, who says that John 1:38 tells us that Jesus turned to those who were following and said, "Come with me." And they said, "Where dwellest thou?" And he said, "Come and see." And Jesus took the crowd with him to stay in his house. Then says John Hagee, that meant that Jesus had a big house. John Hagee goes on to say that Jesus wore designer clothing, indeed, a designer robe. Oral Roberts wrote a book titled How I Learned That Jesus Was Not Poor. Frederick Price, another prolific prosperity teacher, says this: the Bible says that Jesus left us an example that we should follow in his steps. That's the reason why I drive a Rolls Royce. I'm following in Jesus' steps. T.D. Jakes, another prolific prosperity teacher, says, quote, "There are certain truths that transcend all principles, and giving to get is one of them. Even the notion of break-even giving would be ridiculous in the extreme. It would be ridiculous for me to pray that God would give it back to you, because if all he was going to do was give it back to you, you ought to keep it. That's ridiculous. If you got $100 or $1,000 and you were going to get $1,000, I tell you what, you just broke even. You could have kept the $1,000 and not gone through all the trouble." Close quote. Gloria Copeland says this: give $10 and receive $1,000. Give $1,000 and receive $100,000. I know you can multiply, but I want you to see it in black and white how tremendous the hundredfold return is. Give one house and receive 100 houses, or one house worth 100 times as much. Give one airplane and receive 100 times the value of the airplane. Give one car and the return would furnish you a lifetime of cars. In short, Mark 10:30 is a very good deal. Again, close quote. Gloria Copeland conveniently skips the part in verse 30, by the way, about receiving persecutions. Not only so, she neglects what is written five verses earlier, where Jesus warns it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to inherit the kingdom of God. The multiplication envisioned in Mark 30 is spiritual, not physical. Obviously metaphorical, not literal. To take Jesus literally in Mark 10:30 is to reduce the passage to a logical absurdity. It would be one thing for God to promise you a 100-to-1 return when it comes to houses. It's quite another to promise a 100-to-1 return when it comes to wives and children. I don't know about you, but that might be too much of a good thing. Another famous prosperity preacher once preached this very message, and I want to draw attention to him specifically, because then something happened. He lost it all. The glitz, the glamour, the gold, well, they all vanished. So did the cheering crowds. Almost overnight, the riches were replaced with rags, and stripped of his star status, he found himself alone with the Bible. That's what he says. I spent months reading every word that Jesus spoke. I wrote them out over and over. I read them over and over again. There is no way, if you take the whole counsel of God's word, that you can equate riches or material things as a sign of God's blessing. I have asked God to forgive me for preaching earthly prosperity. Jesus did not teach riches were a sign of God's blessing. Jesus said, narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. Jim Baker, who in 1989 was convicted of 24 counts of fraud, continued with these stirring words. It's time the call from the pulpit be changed from who wants a life of pleasure, good things, new homes, cars, material possessions, to who will come forward to accept Jesus Christ and the fellowship of his suffering. Spurgeon said it best. The old covenant, he said, is a covenant of prosperity. The new covenant is a covenant of adversity, whereby we are being weaned from the present world and made meet for the world to come. That by way of prologue, to point out, to underscore in red, as it were, how significant a biblical view of wealth is, and how a biblical view of wealth has been prostituted in our epoch of time. The place to begin for a biblical view of wealth is Psalm 24, verse 1. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who dwell therein. It is crucial to understand that God is the landlord. We are but tenants. The biblical motif is holding all that we have with open hands, our time, our talent, our treasure, so that God can take out and put in as he sees fit. We are not owners. We are stewards. And we will give an accounting for what we have done with what we have been given. Secondly, we do well to remember that the accumulation of wealth is not the purpose or the calling of any of God's children. Yes, God prospers some, and he places others in more humble circumstances. And so we see that poverty does not equal piety, but neither do riches equate to righteousness. If there was a 1-to-1 ratio between godliness and prosperity, then the godliest people in the world will also be the wealthiest people in the world. But any check of the Forbes 500 quickly dashes that kind of an illusion. Thirdly, I want to point out there are several nuggets in the book of Philippians that I think are extraordinarily helpful. First, Paul says, I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or want. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. Two chapters earlier, he instructs his friends on the godly use of resources. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. You know, Paul in Romans said, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Paul admonishes us to help one another, to consider what we have been given as an opportunity to give to others. Perhaps I am more afraid as a Christian leader of my own prosperity than I am of virtually anything else. It is an insidious, intoxicating trap. And I know that one day I will stand before God and give an account for what I did with what He gave me. I shudder to think about such things. I remember being in Brazil, visiting our office in Brazil, and being hosted in a 5-star hotel and sitting, as it were, by the window, having a sumptuous meal and looking outside and seeing people starving. And I remember walking through the slums. I took my watch off, I took my rings off. I was told that it wasn't safe to have any jewelry on because someone would cut my hand off to get it. Brazil has changed dramatically in terms of its economic situation over the last few years, but back then I remember how horrible it was to walk from that posh restaurant and hotel into the slums. And I still remember crying. And I still remember getting back on the plane and praying, Lord, when I get back to Orange County, California, where I lived, in an upscale community, Lord, let me not forget this. Let me not go back to being intoxicated, overindulged, overstimulated, forgetting about the needs of others. And I dare not allow any of you to think that I am an example. I am learning. I am struggling with the same things that we all struggle with as those who are prosperous. The poorest among us are prosperous by world standards. And one day, we will give an account. You know, Paul makes clear that There's only one foundation, and that is Jesus Christ. We can't build any other foundation other than the one that is Jesus Christ. But on that foundation, we can build using gold, costly stones, silver, or wood, hay, and stubble. And the day of the Lord will reveal how we built. Were we building monuments to ourselves? Ultimately, this is a matter of the heart. I in no way want to communicate, as I alluded to earlier, that righteousness equates to poverty. I am fully convinced of Christian capitalism. I append the word Christian to capitalism because capitalism has to do with ingenuity, with invention, with creativity. But Christian capitalism means responsibility associated with wealth. It's not what you have. It's what you do with what you have.
If you'd like more information on this topic, we recommend Money, Greed, and God: Why Capitalism is the Solution and Not the Problem by Dr. J. Richards, or Hank's book, Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century. To order Money, Greed, and God, or Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century, call the Christian Research Institute at 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will be back with more of this important message right after this. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching graphics with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what you'll find in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Should Christians attend same-sex weddings? Would saying yes signal an endorsement? Would saying no signal a lack of commitment to the loved one? There are no easy answers. Other topics include confronting the apologetic challenges of a secular culture, reflections on the girl with the dragon tattoo, sci-fi, free will, and the problem of evil, Muhammad and the Messiah, comparing the central figures of Islam and Christianity, what has poetry to do with evangelism, robbing Paul to pay Peter and James, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Attacks against the Bible's authenticity are everywhere in today's culture, so take the key proofs of scriptural authority with you wherever you go. Hank Hanegraaff's flip chart, MAPS, Memorable Keys to the Bible's Divine Inspiration, condenses the proof points from his landmark book, Has God Spoken?, in a convenient pocket size, printed on heavy laminated paper for years of use. Good for refreshing your own memory or sharing with skeptics and seekers, the flip chart is our gift to you when you support the Bible Answer Man broadcast today. The Christian Research Institute's vital outreach is entirely supported by God's provision through friends like you, so your gift helps bring you more of the answers you need. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org today to give and request your copy of MAPS, Memorable Keys to the Bible's Divine Inspiration. It's the 21st century, and Christianity is still in crisis.
I have equality with God.
Whatever is done on earth, a human must give God permission to do it.
Some of you better go down to that Lexus Mercedes dealership and just sit down in one of those things with that leather all over it.
Poor folks, get ready to come out of poverty.
Yes.
And when you call in and make that faith promise of $3,000.
Millions are deceived by false teachings and fallacious hopes. But there is tremendous news. Order Hank Hanegraaff's Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century, and become equipped to reach those lost in this generation of superstar faith teachers. To order Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century, call toll-free 888-7000-CRI or go online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Don't forget to inquire about the limited leather edition. You're listening to a special presentation of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, featuring a message delivered at Living Hope Bible Church on financial stewardship. In the previous segment, Hank quoted from several prosperity preachers to illustrate how their give-to-get gospel has distorted a biblical view of wealth. In contrast, Hank quoted from Philippians 4 to highlight the need to learn contentment no matter what financial circumstances God has placed us in. Once again, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
I used to come to Tacoma, Washington, and visit one of the wealthiest men in the world. And I'd stay in his house sometimes for 3 or 4 days at a time, and we would talk. And he was quite elderly at the time, and he often talked to me about his greatest burden, and that is he had been entrusted with a great amount of wealth. And he knew that one day there'd be a time of accounting. And he wondered what would happen when he left this earth. What would others do with that wealth? Who would they give it to? What causes would they support? Oh, wealth is at once a blessing. It's also a burden. Know well the condition of your flocks. Pay attention to herds. For riches are not forever, nor does a crown endure to all generations. Paul goes on to illustrate what happens when God's people use their resources in a way that honors and glorifies their Creator. He says, "It was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Not that I am looking for a gift, but I am looking for what may be credited to your account. And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Jesus Christ." Translated, you cannot outgive the Lord. I also want to mention, and this is a bit of a detour, but I don't want to forget this. I want to mention that if we lend, we should do so with kindness. If we borrow, we should do so with prudence. And we should remember, as a debtor nation now, and as Americans drowning in debt, that the borrower is servant to the lender. So we should take very seriously stewardship in the area of borrowing. I myself have made some huge mistakes in my life in that area. Mistakes that I wish that I could do over. And yet, the beauty of the Christian faith is I've found over and over again that God restores the years that the locusts have eaten. Sometimes you think, if only I hadn't, and then you see that God does indeed use all things for good to those who love him and are called according to his purposes. We need to remind ourselves that while we have been promised an eternal inheritance far beyond our wildest expectations, God's promise for us on this earth sometimes takes a far darker hue. Says Paul, "It has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him." And finally, we need to consider both the warning and the glorious hope that the apostle joyfully lays out for us in Philippians chapter 3, where he says, "I have often told you before, and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Why? Their mind, says Paul, is on earthly things. What's wrong with that? Paul says, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Therefore, my brothers, you who I love and long for, my joy, my crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. Wealth comes from the Lord. We shouldn't get too attached to it. What you have used for the furtherance of the gospel, used for the betterment of those around you, and then expect that hardship will come your way. And never forget that one day Jesus will roll up this earth like a ball of yarn and will bestow upon us a body that will never decay, never hurt, never be in need of food, never need gold, never need earthly riches. In other words, lead your life here below as a responsible steward, so that one day at the judgment, God himself will richly reward you. I think of the words of Christ, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust corrupt and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not corrupt and where thieves do not break in and steal, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eyes are the lamp of the body. If your eyes are full of light, well, you have light in your life. But if your eyes are full of darkness, how great is that darkness? Then says Jesus, no one can serve two masters. Either he will love the one and hate the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. I want to talk for a moment tonight as well about demographic trends. This may seem out of character for a message like this, but I think you'll get the relevance. We have not done a good job from the pulpit of teaching biblical principles of stewardship, a biblical perspective on wealth. That was not so in past generations. If we think about the war generations, what we call the GI generation and the silent generation that went through the Korean War, the GI generation was born 1905 to 1924, and it is the oldest living generation in our country, about 70 million people. They're one of the wealthiest generations as well, about $11 trillion of wealth. The silent generation, 52 million, born between 1925 and 1944. The reason I cite the war generations is they had values focused on faith and family and freedom. They were a generation that worked hard and saved diligently and gave liberally to causes consistent with their values. But what happened to the next generation, the generation called the Boomer generation? Sometimes we refer to them as the Woodstock generation. That is indeed my generation, people born between 1945 and 1964. Well, they questioned the values of the previous generation, and they have become one of the largest consumer generations in the history of humanity. We learned how to consume. We became consumerites. And while the legacy of boomers is still unfolding, it does not appear that the boomers will be as generous as the war generation. And then we have the Gen Xers, born between 1965 and 1984. They range in age from 25 to 44 today. They're the internet generation, they're the MTV generation. Again, they're overeducated, they're oversaturated, they're overstimulated. And most, now a majority, do not darken the doorway of churches. They've rejected the God of their fathers. And then there are the millennial generation, also known as Generation Y, born between 1985 and 2004. Due to divorce, most have two sets of parents, eight grandparents. I give you those statistics as a sober consequence of our failure to teach a theology of giving. The war generations are now in the last 10 years of life. Their passing is going to leave a huge giving void in the church. The fact is simply this: we have fallen short in our teaching and our theology of money. We have listened to the siren song of prosperity preachers, or we haven't paid attention at all. The fact is this, that the largest givers in our history are heading towards death and retirement and will be replaced by a generation of non-givers. The fact is that the current political and social climates also do not bode well for giving. And so we have a call to action tonight. That call is to make sure that we reach upcoming generations with a crystal clear mandate regarding biblical stewardship. We dare not abdicate that responsibility. There is no telling what we can accomplish in our generation if we, like the war generations, may but catch the joy of contagious giving. We would be empowered to spread the gospel around the globe. We would be enabled to feed the hungry, to clothe the naked, to care for the sick. Like the war generation who founded great centers of Christian education, who established countless hospitals, who funded relief organizations, we may yet, like them, leave an indelible mark on our generation. It all depends on whether we have a biblical or a sub-biblical view of wealth. God has not called us to find formulas to extract wealth. We must have the moral fiber, the courage to speak out and resist a prosperity movement that has utterly eradicated the foundational principles of the Christian faith.
In contrast to the teaching of many prosperity preachers today, the motivation for giving should not be to get something in return, but rather we should give so that we may bless others and advance the cause of Christ. To this end, we endeavor, by God's grace, to be good stewards of the gifts we receive from listeners like you. If you would like to partner with us in ministry, please call 888-7000-CRI. Or go online to equip.org. Stay tuned for more of this vital message on financial stewardship.
Multitudes of Christians have been given a wildly distorted understanding of the biblical teaching about faith. In the late 20th century, Word of Faith teachers such as Kenneth Hagin and Benny Hinn were at the fore.
The Bible declares clearly that faith is a force.
In the early 21st century, they are overshadowed by a new breed of prosperity preachers with rock star platforms like Joel Osteen and Paula White.
God said to challenge the people to give $66.12 according to Psalm 66:12. When you put your faith with the word, then you have mandated results.
Hank gives hope and truth to the millions trapped in the faith movement in his landmark book, Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century. To get your copy of Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century, call 888-7000-CRI or go online at www.equip.org. Don't forget to ask about the autographed and limited leather editions.
Christmas is the tremendous news that little baby Jesus came as God in flesh. Hank Hanegraaff has penned a hardbound devotional taking the truths of the Christmas story and turning them into traditions. In the Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season. Each devotion is beautifully presented and complemented with an appropriate Christmas carol and thought-provoking questions. The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season, is a collection of 25 daily devotions that are certain to inspire an annual Christmas tradition. This year, as you prepare your home for Christmas, prepare your heart as well. Order The Heart of Christmas with the accompanying Christmas carols on CD for a gift to CRI when you call 888-7000-274 or online at www.equip.org. Don't forget to inquire about the personalized edition or The Heart of Christmas audiobook, instrumental Christmas carol CD, or quantity discount options to give as gifts to your loved ones and friends. That's equip.org.
Attacks against the Bible's authenticity are everywhere in today's culture, so take the key proofs of scriptural authority with you wherever you go. Hank Hanegraaff's flip chart, Maps, Memorable Keys to the Bible's Divine Inspiration, condenses the proof points from his landmark book, Has God Spoken?, in a convenient pocket size, printed on heavy laminated paper for years of use. Good for refreshing your own memory or sharing with skeptics and seekers, the flip chart is our gift to you when you support the Bible Answer Man broadcast today. The Christian Research Institute's vital outreach is entirely supported by God's provision through friends like you, so your gift helps bring you more of the answers you need. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org today to give and request your copy of MAPS, Memorable Keys to the Bible's Divine Inspiration. You're listening to a special presentation of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, featuring a message delivered at Living Hope Bible Church in Bellevue, Washington on financial stewardship. If you'd like more information on this topic, we recommend Money, Greed, and God, Why Capitalism is the Solution and Not the Problem by Dr. J. Richards, or Hank's book, Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century. To order Money, Greed, and God, or Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century, call the Christian Research Institute at 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org. Listen now as Hank continues to expound a biblical view of finances.
I have seen with anguish people in China and Singapore and Korea who have gotten out of ancestor worship, and they are just coming to a knowledge of the truth, and the prosperity preachers come to town. And now they think that Christ is a means to their end. And now they think that the object is to come to the master's table, not for the love of the master, but to get what's on the master's table. And so the gospel is turned on its head. It's the same tired message. Sounds good. It preaches well,
but it is an empty and a dangerous message. Because ultimately, in the great paradigm shift that I alluded to, there comes that time where suddenly there's a pain in the pericardium, or there's a crashing of glass, and instantaneously we are transported from this world to the next. And then everything we worked for that is temporary and insignificant no longer matters. But the biblical ethic is that while the gospel is free, we are called to take up our cross and daily follow Him. We are called to something real. We're not called to a counterfeit. The early Christian church modeled the behavior that Paul enunciates in the book of Philippians, which was the heart of my message tonight. And they turned an empire upside down. They weren't playing church. They really meant it. They counted not their lives worthy, even unto death. As a result of that, they impacted the culture. This ultimately is a matter of the heart. Again, it is not an indictment against those who have God's resources. Riches do not equate to unrighteousness. It is always a matter of the heart. A rich person can help a poor person. A poor person can't help another poor person. There's nothing wrong with having goods. But there is something drastically wrong with having our hearts in the wrong place. This is a difficult message for me to give. It is particularly a difficult message for me to give in America. But as Christians, our hope does not lie in political paradigms. Our hope ultimately is in a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. If there's one thing that I can underscore in this message and even the message that I'll give tomorrow, it is to live with eternity in mind. It is to develop an eternal perspective, eyes that can look beyond time and space, eyes that think about what it will be when we stand before God and give an account for what we did. I want to close by reminding all of us that while we cannot work for our salvation, we can certainly work from our salvation, which is to say that there are degrees of reward in heaven and degrees of punishment in hell. Jesus said, "Behold, I come quickly, my reward is with me, and I give to everyone according to what he has done." This is why Jesus pled with his disciples, his followers, "Do not labor for that which perishes, labor for that which is eternal. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven." Develop an eternal perspective. For life is but a vapor, here today, gone tomorrow. Only one life, soon 'twill be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. This universe will soon give birth like the womb of a woman giving birth to a new earth. That's our inheritance. Our inheritance is to live with a resurrected Christ in a restored universe, in resurrected bodies, forever, never ending. It is something that we cannot conceive of. It is beyond our ability to comprehend. And yet we get glimpses of glory as we read through Scripture that are truly intoxicating, to the point that Paul actually says, when he talks about being absent from the body, present with the Lord, that to be present with the Lord is far better. And that's just in a temporary heaven. Those who die today are not in an eternal heaven. They're in a temporal heaven. They're awaiting an eternal heaven. That will only happen after Jesus appears a second time. Then the problem of sin and Satan will forever be removed. No more death, mourning, crying, or pain. Then the universe will be restored. Then we will be resurrected. Then we will have what we long for. Paradise lost will indeed become paradise restored. And we will forever enjoy the riches of glory. Now that's real. That's what animated the first century church. That's what caused them to become lions of the faith. That's what animated them, allowed them to face the tyrant's brandished steel, the lion's gory mane, the fires of a thousand deaths. Because they knew just as certainly as they knew they had flesh upon their bones, that they, like their Savior, would rise. That caused them to be utterly transformed from scared, scattered disciples to lions of the faith. May we follow in their train. Please remember that what they did, we can do. We sometimes look at the universe, we look at the world in fatalistic terms. It's not how history works. Paul calls it birth pains. Men can't relate to that exactly, but we kind of understand what that means. There are times of great intense pain, and then there are times of relief and peace. And it will continue like that until our Lord returns. And the reason that's so important to grasp is that there is enough dynamite, dunamis, power in this room alone to turn the world upside down. Don't think that you are insignificant. Don't wait for the hired gun. Don't look to the prosperity preacher. Certainly don't look to me. Recognize that God has called you. Who knows if you will be the person that prays for the next Billy Graham? We have no concept of what can be accomplished if we live the consecrated life. And we have no right to be fatalists. We do not know, brothers and sisters, when Jesus Christ will appear a second time. The Bible gives us nary a clue. The Bible only says that he will appear a second time. Because He had the power to lay down his life and take it up again. We can depend on that with all our lives. So we must live our lives as though Christ could appear at any time. We must prepare, however, as though his coming may be a long way off, maybe not even in our lifetimes. Because if we don't have that ethic, we won't prepare for our children. We won't train them properly. We'll be looking about escaping. Christian life is not about escaping. In this life you will have trouble, said Jesus, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Father, we thank you for an opportunity to think together. And Lord, I confess before you and those gathers here that I have not attained, that words are cheap. Father, I pray that you will do a work in my heart, just as you do a work in our hearts collectively. And oh Lord, I pray that you will be pleased with us when we stand before you in that great assize. Oh Lord, we long for you to say, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will give you many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Father, we look forward expectantly to a new heaven, a new earth, wherein dwells righteousness. And again, Lord, we offer this time to you, not by might nor by power, but by your Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for this special edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Our prayer is that this message has deepened your understanding of biblical financial stewardship. If you'd like more information on this topic, we recommend Money, Greed, and God: Why Capitalism is the Solution and Not the Problem by Dr. J. Richards, or Hank's book, Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century. To order, call the Christian Research Institute at 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Our mailing address is P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters.
Some teachers outside the church proclaim we are God.
I'm just curious. Where does God come into the whole secret?
Good question.
Yeah, God is all of us.
Other teachers inside churches proclaim that we are God.
If dogs get together, they produce what? If cats get together, they produce what? But if the Godhead gets together, what are they producing?
Well, who is God? Are we God? Everyday people make significant life and death, health and financial decisions based on faulty information about who God is and what he promises. And that is precisely why Hank Hanegraaff has written Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century. Thousands have been helped out of the faith movement by the Christian Research Institute, but many more must be rescued. To get your copy of Hank's Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century, call 888-7000-CRI or log on to our secure website at www.equip.org.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching graphics with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what you'll find in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Should Christians attend same-sex weddings? Would saying yes signal an endorsement? Would saying no signal a lack of commitment to the loved one? There are no easy answers. Other topics include confronting the apologetic challenges of a secular culture, reflections on the girl with the dragon tattoo,
sci-fi, free will, and the problem of evil, Muhammad and the Messiah, comparing the central figures of Islam and Christianity, what has poetry to do with evangelism, robbing Paul to pay Peter and James, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org.